I just think this has been a great... I love you, Rob. Just give me a hard time there. There you go. But amen, it's been a great weekend, right? But all good things must come to an end. But the lesson today is to make sure that the things that we've learned here, that they don't stop, but they keep going. Amen. But really quick, first of all, this has been awesome. We've had a great time. Thank you so much for the church welcoming us and bringing us in. We've had such, I feel like we've learned so much as well. And I do want to put a plug in. We just got finished having a class with Mature Singles. That we had a great time. And I just want to put a plug every time we have one of these. That to make sure that the leadership always brings in one of the mature singles to make sure they have classes and things as well. Amen? So I'll try to empower you. So when we have conferences that are mature singles, play a role. And they can come in. So amen. So I will champion the cause. I will make it easier for you. That's right. So when it comes around, you say, do you remember what Phil talked about? There we go. We have a vision there. But amen. Turn over your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And I just want to share just a few things. Just as we came in, I shared a few things to help us to get our hearts prepared. But now I want to share just a few things as we're about to leave and go back to our cities. And one of the things that about these times they come, we're so inspired. And we have such an incredible time. But then the reality of it is we have to go back. And we get all the fire from all the group, but we got to have a little bit of fire that goes back with us. That it's not artificial zeal, but it's something that's really burning in our heart that we can take back and keep this moving. Amen? But let's go to God in a word of prayer. Then we're going to look at a few things about the mustard seed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, thank you so much for this weekend. Father, I believe that in so many ways this weekend was for my heart. Just to see your kingdom throughout the world and see how much, God, I need to be praying and on my knees. Father, I thank you so much for this time. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your disciples. Thank you so much that your kingdom is within us. It is in our midst. God, thank you that we have found the King. God, that we have found what so many are looking for. I pray, God, that we realize that wherever we are, where two or three gather, there you will be as well. Father, thank you so much, God, for this time. I do pray that through this time that we didn't miss the message. God, I pray, God, that as we go home, that we are leaving here freed. That we're leaving feeling refreshed. And we're not holding back things. That there are sins lingering in our hearts that we've decided to hold on to. But I pray, God, if there are things that even as we leave out these doors today, that we'll pull someone to the side. And we'll get open with our heart. We'll get open with God. So this retreat can really have the impact that I believe that you wanted it to have in our lives. But God, thanks so much for everything. Thank you so much for your spirit, for your church, and for you being our King. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Matthew chapter 13. Feels dark up this part right here. There you go. I want to come into the light. Walk forward, right? Walk forward. Walk into the light. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read this passage here. You know, Jesus, again, he begins to teach about the kingdom of God. And if you read through chapter 13, he actually speaks about the kingdom six different times. And he starts off with the parable of the sower and how and it makes a difference in how we receive the message. And I think that's a good parable to go back and read. And how do we receive the messages this week? What type of heart did the message fall upon? And he talked about the parable of the weeds. And how, you get the message planted, and you get a wheat, but you also get weeds. And that's just true in God's kingdom. But God says, hey, I'll take care of that. Amen. When the time comes out, don't pull them all out, because you may pull out the good wheat as well.
That's right.
But God says, I'll deal with that, but we got to keep going and preaching the kingdom of God. But then we pick up in chapter 13 and verse 31, he's talking about the kingdom is like a mustard seed. It's like yeast. It's like treasure. It's like a net. And again, every time he speaks about the kingdom, what he's doing is he's changing the view of the kingdom of God and the ears and the hearts of the people who are listening. In Matthew chapter 13, this is our text this morning. In verse 31, he told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree. So the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. Today we're going to talk about the kingdom of God, and how it's like a mustard seed. You can imagine the Jews hearing the kingdom is like a what? A mustard seed. And they're thinking, that's not what we envision the kingdom of God is going to be like. And he said, it's going to be like a mustard seed. And I'm sure they sat back, arms crossed. And they go ahead, what do you have to say? But he goes on, he talks about this kingdom and how it starts from small, insignificant beginnings. And of course, their idea that it's going to be this, it's going to start this huge, majestic beginning. The king is going to come down. He's going to rule. He's going to take care of it. He says, no, it's not what you think. It's going to start in very small beginnings. And I believe he chose the mustard seed because of his size. And he chose it because you look at a mustard seed and you look at something so small that grows to be something so miraculous. And you think, it always blows my mind when I see trees and think that at one point we could hold those in our hands. And now, that thing that we held in our hands, we live in those things. But that's the power of God. Take something small. And if you think about it, a seed is about the size, no bigger than a pinhead. But it becomes this towering plant. And the parable, you know, the parable talks about how great things start from small beginnings. The kingdom of God has the power to do things that a human can't do. You can't create a seed. You can get all your best scientists in the world, all the money, and say, I want you to take the seed and create this. Thank you. And there was light. Everybody together? There you go. There you go. Appreciate it. Now, there are my notes. But you know, you can't create that. You know, God is so magnificent. One of the things I learned from this passage is the kingdom of God is supposed to multiply. It's not supposed to stay one, it's supposed to multiply, it's supposed to grow. You know, there's a few things I want to take from this passage and take home with us, amen? A few things about the kingdom of God that I believe that we do play a role in God's kingdom. And then there's some things that God, from this example of a mustard seed that God wants us to take home and take back to our home. My first point is God can transform the insignificant into something great. And he told them another parable, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A mustard seed, back in that time, and when people used the illustration of a mustard seed, it was something that had very little value. So when people thought of a mustard seed, they thought, this has very little value. It was something that you could hold in the palm of your hand. It's something that when you look at a mustard, you don't think it has, you don't have a lot of expectation. You don't think, Holly, look, I have a mustard seed. You think, oh, look, you have a mustard seed. It's something you have in your hand and you think, I don't have a lot of vision for this. You hold it in your hand and you think, well, what can this really become? It's not something that exudes expectation. You know, I think about this. This is how Jesus was viewed during his time. When Jesus came into the world, I read this article. It said the Son of Man grew up in a despised providence. He grew up in a place that they thought, can anything good come from this place? He appeared in public at the age of 13. He taught for 2 or 3 years in neighboring villages and occasionally in Jerusalem. He made a few converts. You can put it right here. Thanks. But when you think about the impact Jesus had, it says in Acts chapter 1, there was only 120. So you can even look at Jesus' life and think, you really didn't have a big impact on the world because it didn't seem like there were many people who followed you. Who did he reach out to the poor? And the water keeps coming. If you're visiting, here's water. Why shouldn't you be baptized? Amen. Amen. But you know, he went. He spoke to the unlearned. Talking about a man who seemed, during his time, insignificant. He fell into the hands of his enemies. He died the worst death. And here's a guy talking about this great kingdom. You're talking about someone who started from very small, insignificant beginnings. And we all stand here today because of that insignificant beginning that the world saw. Amen. That grew into what we now are part of, the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, this is kind of a kingdom principle, that things start small and insignificant and grow up into be great things. You know, in God's kingdom, you look at people and situations and circumstances, and God loves to work in those small, insignificant ways to bring His glory. In nature, if you went back to the first Samuel, you looked at David, his appearance, this young boy, you wouldn't have thought much of this young boy David. But then David, with the power of God, he becomes a dragon. He becomes a Goliath slayer. Oh my God. He's like a dragon. This is what I go back to. In nature, Gideon. If you looked at Gideon, in our eyes, you know what we saw? We would have saw a coward. But what God saw, somebody so who seemed insignificant, God said, that's a warrior. And God used him to do great things. Moses. We look at Moses. Moses would have came to the retreat and stuttered and speaking, and we would have laughed at him. But God took this man who couldn't even speak and turned him into a deliverer. You know, you're talking about we're in a world where we value people's education. If a person comes here and says, well, I'm a lawyer, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a doctor, we perk up. God took 12 unschooled men. People very little significance in their society. And He raised them up. And we have the Word of God today. Because of what God's done. If you would have came here, and Ian or John, when it came by and says, look, all we have to feed you is a few loaves of bread and a few fish, some of you would have gotten angry. Am I right? What are we going to do with this small, insignificant little food? Well, some of you may have come and eat it all by yourself. I don't know. But God sees that. He says, I can multiply to feed many. And there's something, when you look at this, there's something in all these circumstances, all these people, there's one thing that's involved, and it's God. What I get from this passage right here, when God is involved, the insignificant becomes significant. When God is involved, God can transform things that we look at or situations that we're in to be something that brings glory to Him. Sometimes we can feel insignificant in God's kingdom. We can come and feel like, I'm the least in the kingdom, and who's thinking about me, or who cares about me? Did you have me in mind when you were thinking about this? And we can feel that way. We can feel like an outcast. We can feel like we have very little value in God's grand scheme in His kingdom. We can feel like a mustard seed. And sometimes the world can make us feel that way. And sometimes, not on purpose, sometimes in a church we can feel that way. One thing I want to tell you is that these are lies from Satan. Stop listening to the whispers from Satan saying that you don't matter. That you can't make a difference. That's a lie. That goes against everything the Bible teaches. And I believe God's word is true. Amen? Amen. That we all do make a huge difference in God's kingdom. You know, and I remember when I was studying the Bible. And I was in college, and I think I shared with the men. I'm not sure if I shared with everyone, but I was in college, and I played football. I'm sorry. Where's Steve at? Where's Steve? I played ladies' ball. Real football is here. Our football is ladies' ball. But when I played football, And I remember, and I walked across the university as an engineer, and I thought, man, I got life on good. When I walked across the university, I knew so many people. I walk across like, what's up? And that's kind of the what's up thing. How you doing? Well, that's how I felt. I felt very significant. So I felt very important. And I walked across and I felt proud and happy. But then I got to a point where I felt empty. I felt lonely. And I felt though I went and everyone knew me. And the world saw me as significant. In my heart, I felt, I really don't matter. And then I remember this guy from El Salvador. He comes up and he starts sharing the word of God with me. And this guy, and I thought, you are insignificant. That's what I felt. That was my pride. I think I would never be your friend. We have nothing in common. If I had to choose between him and him, it wouldn't be you. That's how I felt. And, you know, and praise, that's why we need the Holy Spirit. We need God. We need the Word of God to change our hearts. But I felt, what can you teach me? And this young El Salvadorian man opens the Bible. And all of a sudden, he becomes a giant. And I become insignificant. And I look back and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that he shared the Word of God with me. You know what it told me? Every disciple of Jesus is significant. Every disciple who has the Holy Spirit, God has given the power to change and transform the world. The Bible talks about in Isaiah 43 verse 4, since you are precious and honored in my sight because I love you. God says we are precious and honored in the sight. He loves us. So if he loves us and God cares about us, that means I'm significant. And I matter. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says God chose us out of all the earth. We are his treasured possessions. Do you feel treasured this morning? God, so what does that mean? We are significant. You know, God wants to use you to do great things in his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about being ambassadors. We're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. This passage is talking about the growth of God's kingdom. And we all play a role in that growth. We all play a role, and God wants to use your life. Some of us have walked in feeling insignificant. But that's okay. Because that's what God uses to grow his great kingdom. Amen. Amen. My second point here. I always want to encourage you. Now I got a few challenges. You keep reading this passage. It says, it's like a mustard which a man took and planted. My second point is the seed can't grow unless it is planted. Wow. Now God can do a great work, but unless the seed is planted, what can it do? What does a seed do in the palm of my hand? Nothing. Take that same seed and put it in dirt and you nourish it. What happens? For anything to grow, it has to be planted. And you'll find this in many of the parables where the Lord uses farming or agriculture. You always find, like in chapter 13 and verse 3, it talks about a farmer went out to sow a seed. And verse 24 talks about Jesus told another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed into the field. And verse 31, the king, you know, talks about again, it has to be planted. We have a role. We have to do some planting of seeds. Amen? Amen. It can't grow unless it's planted. You know, the man's influence is his field. He has a field. Hey, I can't do anything, but I have a field that I can influence. I can go and plant things in that field. You know, one of the things in every field, we all have this field of influence in our lives. We got this field around the workplace, this field around our neighborhood, this field that we can all influence. And you know something? The only thing that will grow there is what you plant. If you go to a garden, you plant strawberry seeds, what do you get? If you go to your garden and you plant apple seeds, what do you get? If you go to your garden and you plant pizza, what do you get? So you want to make sure you're listening. Make sure you're listening, right? Pizza! No! But what you plant is what you'll get out. The seed can't grow unless you plant it. If you plant in your family group faith, what will you get out? If you plant in your family group and in your church and in your neighborhood seeds of love, what will you get out? If you plant in seeds of joy, what will you get out? In your area of influence, if you go and you plant seeds of the Word of God, what do you get? Maybe other Christians. See, we all have this area of influence. And it says in this parable, it says, look, the man took and planted. Are we planting seeds in our areas of influence? Think about the people you deal with. And I want to make it practical. You start thinking about the people at your job. Get a vision right now. Look at the people at your job. You start thinking about your neighbors. Start thinking about your however you get home. There are people in your influence. You start thinking about your family members. And you ask yourself, what type of seeds am I planting? And you start thinking about, am I planting seeds that will grow into huge things that bring God great glory? Each time a disciple of Christ, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, we're supposed to be a light to the world, a city on the hill. Anytime we walk into a situation, we have an opportunity to plant a seed. You know, when you go to work, are you joyful?
Sometimes.
Yeah. Sometimes. I appreciate that. Because, you know, because the truth is, you know, other times you plant other seeds as well. Sometimes you plant joy. You plant, what are you going to get? Maybe weeds and wheat later on. I don't know. It's true. It's the reality. That's why we got to have quiet times. So when we get up, we can get my heart right. But how we live, how we act, if you're self-controlled, if you're not self-controlled, if you walk in angry, if you walk in this way, you're planting a seed.
Yes.
And it's hard to plant bad seeds and then say, hey, come to my church. That's when the tables turn and they go, yeah. You know what type of seeds are we planting? One of the things I realize is that every seed we plant, because God is behind it, has the potential to grow and be something great.
Amen.
You know, one of my favorite passages, and you can, I was going to stick with it. I just want to turn there. You don't mind, do you? Keep your hand here. I was going to stay here, but let me turn here. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. They're actually preaching through 1 Corinthians in our church. But 1 Corinthians 3. I'll come right back here. In verse 5 it says, what after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only service through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but it was who that made it grow?
God.
Who made it grow?
God.
Who made it grow?
God.
Well, if you don't plant it, God can't make it grow. We say God, God, but we got to plant something.
Yeah. Yeah.
We got to plant the Word in people's hearts. We got to see, they got to see joy and love and the fruits of the Spirit. We got to plant those things. Yeah. I always tell people this. If your Bible talk or your family group is boring, it's because you're boring.
That's right.
But it's not fruitful. Well, who are you bringing out?
Right?
Stop pointing the fingers and say, what am I planting? Sometimes we plant grumbleness and criticism instead of planting solutions and joy in the power of God. We all plant something. What are you planting in your area of influence? And I tell you, just a few stories here. One of them is my areas of influence. One of them is the gym. Probably need to go more. That's beside the point. But it's the gym. I remember I went to the gym. I was going to the gym about a year and a half ago. No, I still go, but I went there then too. But I remember I saw this guy, and I think I was me and Tokes talking about this. But this guy, he made me look really small. He's this big guy, and he had his headphones in, and he looked like, if you talk to me, I'm going to eat you. You know what I'm talking about, though? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, and it's like, okay, you're focused. Don't say anything to this guy. And I remember watching him work out. He's working out. And I'm thinking like, And I'm looking at this guy, and for the first time, this doesn't happen to me a lot. I felt afraid to share with him. And usually I push through, and I looked at this guy, and I'm like, because for me to speak to him, I mean, I got to speak loud. Because he had his headphones on, right? You know what I'm saying? I ain't trying to get embarrassed. Hey, man! Y'all didn't hear that, did y'all? But I went and I pushed through and I said, because I don't like shrinking back and giving in to fear. I hate that. And I went and I shared with him. And he took him off and I talked to him and said, man, what do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Lord and different things? We talked a little bit and I gave him my number, he gave me his, and he never called me. I saw him again like 5-6 months later. I'm like, oh boy. I'm like, hey, remember me and our conversation? We start talking, start studying the Bible. This guy becomes a disciple. I think I planted a seed. God made it grow. He brings out his girlfriend. His girlfriend works. She works for one of the women, one of the men in Congress. She drives him around. She comes out. My wife studies the Bible with her. She becomes a disciple. See, one seed that was planted, God made it grow. Another situation. I had our three kids and we're strolling around the university. And my kid said, Dad, you want to catch the bus? We want to catch the bus. I'm like, that's a lot of trouble. But okay, let's catch the bus. So we get on the bus. And just as we're waiting, we're sitting there waiting, there's a young lady sitting there. And she says, oh, how old are your children? I'm like, like 5, 3, and 1. Who are you? And we start talking. And she's like, hey, can I babysit your kids? I'm thinking like, you ever need a babysitter, call me. I'm like, I don't even know your name. And I'm like, oh, sure, maybe you can talk to my wife. So I take her number home and give it to my wife. Then she studies the Bible. Listen to this. This is God. She studies the Bible. My wife studies with her, and she's down and says, help my wife clean the kitchen. We go upstairs. We're watching the news, and all of a sudden the sports come on. And it says, Monica Wright. It's like, Monica Wright. And catch our attention. I'm like, Monica Wright. She's nationally ranked. ACC, like one of the best women's basketball players in the East Coast, right? And we're just like, I look, I'm like, ain't that the girl was downstairs? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, that was her, I mean, she's one of the girls. She's very ladylike, but she's one of the girls that you get around and you think, I need to go work out. You know what I'm saying? But you know something? She becomes a disciple. She becomes a disciple. You're not sure if you understand this, but the WNBA is like the NBA. Yeah. WNBA, she was drafted. I mean, she was picked first round, the second pick of all of the United States to go. Just planted the seed. But God made it grow. Okay. Now she's studying the Bible. She started, this guy is interested in her. And she was like, look, if you start studying the Bible, she's like, look, if you want to pursue me, you got to repent and get baptized. She got it now. That's when you know you got it. You need to repent and get baptized. And you need to get with this guy named Phil. Hello, Phil. I'm like, what's his name? Rassai. I'm like, Rassai, is that Muslim? What is this? So we start studying the Bible. Months go by, and we're studying. I figure out, who is this guy? And I realize, Rassai, Monica and Rassai were the two top athletes at the university. Let me give you an example. If you go buy a cup, it has their picture on it. I'm serious. This is who these two people are. And this guy, if you look at posters of the college, the university's football, ladies' ball, program, it was his picture. And we study the Bible. You ready to watch how God works? We're sitting there, and we've been studying the Bible and studying. I'm like, something's not connecting. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? And you feel like we're sharing the word, I'm praying, and something is just missing. And we go to the shop, and we're sitting there, and I'm like, I just got finished talking to Ed. Ed's talking, like, Ed, what I do? He's like, share this, and I'm sharing. I'm just stuck. And in my mind, I'm praying, God, please, please, you work. And he says to me, he looks at me, and he says, look, I don't see how so many people can be wrong. And he says, look, I said, did you talk to your pastor? He said, no. He said, but if the chaplain of the football team, we have a new chaplain, he believes what I came from. If I get a chance to talk to him, I get my question answered. As we talk, the chaplain walks in. The chaplain walks in. And I'm looking like, well, here it is. Don't be a coward now. So I stand up and say, look, sir. And this guy is about 6'5". He's a big guy, too. And I said, look, we're talking about salvation, da-da-da, and we need your help here to help us, whatever. He has a lunch appointment. He comes back. He sits down with us. And we sit down, and he thinks he's studying with me. So I'm like, okay, praise God. So he starts going through all these scriptures, and I say, yeah, but let's read this whole chapter. Amen. Let's not read verse 16 of John. Let's read John 3. Let's not say but grace and faith. I'm like, let's read Ephesians 2. Or Romans 10, yeah, let's read not just 9, let's read Romans 10. And this guy, he's about 50. I mean, he's a chaplain there. And he looks over at me as we're studying the Bible and says, young man, I need to sit at your feet and learn. The guy gets up and walks away. Rasai stands up. He looks me in my eyes and he says, I got it. I said, you got what? He says, when the word was open and I saw him and his response, I got it. Wow. We walk to the car. I pick up my wife at the store and the kids. We go home. He calls me about a half an hour later. I said, where are you at? He said, what's up? He says, I'm in my car. Come into your house. You're baptizing me right now. Wow. Now, who is Rasai? Now, he just got selected to play in the NFL. He was a second round draft pick. How often he was hurt all last year. Injured all last year. And I asked him, said, do you have any regrets of not going to pro early? He said, had I went into the pros early, I would not have found Jesus. But you know, it all started with planting the seed. And God made it grow. Are you with me? There's a guy in the mall that I would pass and I shared with for years. And I just remember for this year, year and a half, and I would share and I would talk to him like, hey, man, I would go buy my wife like jewelry. He works at the jewelry store. I'm like, what you got for $20? That's really nice. That has bling bling. What's on sale? Because my wife only deserves the best that our budget can afford. So I was like, yes. $20 translated in American dollars like $150, $200. But either way, but sharing this guy, sharing, I would take singles who were getting engaged. I would take them to him. He would meet people. And one day I met him in the store and think, hey, man, how you doing? He says, like my ring? I said, I like your ring. Why do you got your ring on the other finger? Because he had a little cross on it. He knew it was a minister. So he comes and says, why do you have it on the other finger? He said, well, I'm just going through a divorce. He had his 2-year-old daughter just going through divorce. Seed planted about a year and a half ago. And all the singles, the ones who got engaged, they went in and got rings. More seeds were planted. He's your brother in Christ now. Amen. And he's doing well. Here's what I'm saying. I tell you all this to say, seed can only grow. God can only make it grow as if you plant them. And some things grow overnight. Some things take a while. Some seeds will grow and produce other seeds. But only if you don't plant the seeds, if you don't plant the word of God, if you don't plant love, if you don't plant joy, if you don't plant it, it won't grow. When you go back home, we got to be deliberate and planting seeds. We got to go home deliberately planting seeds. You know how times when you go places and you feel the Spirit saying, I need to share. Stop grieving it and do it. And you know, it's like, God, I know I should. I know. But then you walk by and you don't, and your heart sinks. You know that feeling? You've been there before? We got to be deliberate. God will make you grow, but we got to be deliberate. Charles Spurgeon says this. He says, do what you do thoroughly, pray over it heartily, and leave the result to God. Amen. We got to be just great. The Bible says, go make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need to be joyful that we're preaching the Word of God. Amen. Don't worry about the results. Well, they didn't listen. They didn't come. So what? God will deal with that. But I'm going to plant a seed. And my joy will be just obeying God. You're amazed. When you start planting seeds, you won't be able to meet here soon. You know why? We're going to grow out of this place. You know? That's how it should be. Every year, there should be more and more and more people coming out. Why? Because if all of us deliberately planted a seed, you look around, if we all deliberately just say, I'm going to plant seeds, and God made those seeds grow. Even over 3 years, this deliberate plan, and this group was the 450. Would it be worth it?
Yes.
Would it be worth it?
Yeah.
But a seed can only grow unless you plant it. Last point here.
Amen.
Am I okay, Ian?
Yeah.
Am I okay, Ian?
Yeah.
Ian said I can have to 12 o'clock. All right, got another few minutes here. Well, the last point, go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 and verse 30. Again, he said, oh, wait, let me get this, amen?
Amen.
That's right. I'll be finished the whole lesson. I say, amen. Just got there. And verse 30 says, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. My last point, the seed will grow to something great that brings life.
Wow.
And this verse is a little bit different from Matthew. It talks about how it grows so big, the birds can sit on its branches and it gives it shade. Birds go there for protection. When it gets hot, they go perch under the mustard seed's plant and they're shielded from all the heat. They go there for shelter. It's a place of safety and refuge. If it's raining or things happen, they can perch on these branches and be shaded and protected. This is all speaking about the kingdom of God, though. That's what the kingdom of God does to a lost world. But you know, and it gives it protection when you come into the kingdom of God. You know, I read this and it talks about, I think about Jesus, what Jesus did, and he died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, when that one kernel died, and he resurrected, and the kingdom began to grow, it began to bring life. It started with 100, with Jesus, the 12, 120, Acts chapter 1 verse, and Acts chapter 1, talk about the 120. Acts chapter 2, it says there's 3,000. Acts chapter 4, talks about there's 5,000. And then they got to a point, they're like, let's just stop counting. Acts chapter 6 says, in those days, the disciples, they were just increasing. And verse 7, it says, the word spread and a number of disciples came obedient to the faith. Acts 8, the Samaritans came in. Acts chapter 10, we come in. The Gentiles come in. And then you keep seeing it's growing and it's growing. And the plant, the seed is growing. It's getting bigger and it's bigger. 2,000 years later, it's huge. This is God's kingdom. And so many of us perch under its shade. We come here, we find protection. We find life. It was hot in the world. We were getting burnt up. The world was tearing us apart. And we come into the kingdom. And we get new life. We come in here, we get a new beginning. Some of us came in here and we get a new start. Some of us came here, we thought about possibly even ending our lives. But we come into the kingdom and perch under its branches. And we get to start fresh all over again. So that's what the kingdom is supposed to do. The kingdom is a place of new beginnings. Don't you want your friends and your family to have a new beginning?
Amen.
We had a talk, and you're talking about all your family, the people you're praying for. It means a lot. You know, I think about this a lot. We talked about this a little bit. I share with strangers all the time. And I think, man, when I get to heaven, I want to see my family.
Yes.
See, the kingdom, it brings life. How can we not plant seeds? How can we not push through? How we enjoy all this and want to keep it to ourselves? With the ultimate selfishness. You get a seed and you put it in your pocket. You read your Bible, you close it, and you don't open it back up. You don't allow it to change your life. It's supposed to bring life to the word. John chapter 12, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. We got to die, church. We got to die, Christians. Daily, we got to get out of our bed and we got to die to ourselves. We got to stay dead. We got to stay up on the cross. We can't get down off the cross, do what we want to do, and then go back up on the cross on Sunday. We got to stay dead. Because when we stay dead, wow, other things can grow as well. When you get up and go to work, church, Christians, die to yourself. When you're with your family, die to yourself. When you're with your neighbors, die to yourself. And I know, I talk to people in London and they say, it's hard to share on a tube. So what?
Yeah, just do it.
Share anyway.
Amen.
They look sad because they don't have life.
Yeah.
And I watch the bus go by. And I look, and just like people going to a funeral. They just look sad. But we have so much joy to bring.
Amen.
Because when the kingdom grows, it brings life to the world. I read this illustration a few years ago. I'm almost done here. About to wrap up. A few years ago, when archaeologists began excavating in the courtyard of a medieval monastery, they found seeds that had been dormant for more than 400 years.
Wow.
And these seeds they found, after 400 years, they had begun to grow. King Henry VIII had closed the monastery in 1539, and herbs tended by the monks died. But they sprouted to life again when the archaeologists began to disturb the earth. Sometimes we need to be disturbed. Sometimes our hearts need to be disturbed a little bit and flipped up and turned around so while something can start to grow. We got to ask ourselves, are we all in? Are we getting discipling? Are we dealing with our sins? Why? Because God wants something to grow, but you got to be disturbed a little bit. It's okay to be disturbed. Unless you're watching a good movie. I'm serious. Not now, honey. Not now. It's the Super Bowl. No, I don't do that. Just let you know. You don't do that. I'll be like, you need me to turn it off? What you need, babe? I'd be like, you done? You sure? Anything else? Would you like me to do a load of laundry? All done? That's the right response, right, folks? That's right. That's right. You know, it's time for us to sprout. That's all. It's time for us to sprout. It's time for us to have a little light of Jesus mixed with a little bit of scripture, a lot of repentance, so there can be a lot of growth. Let this retreat be a time where you begin to sprout, where you can go back home. How was it? The soil of my heart was disturbed. The seed now sees light. Now there's a new joy, a new love, a new vision, a new faith. I want to grow again. Let's be a retreat. When we leave, we feel refreshed. I love to be refreshed. And you feel like, all together. You know what I'm talking about. You just one more time. And we run and like, you go back, what happened to you? How was the retreat? Well, it was like, you know what I'm talking about. And we feel like, yes, let's go. For the glory of our God. You can make a difference. One seed dying can change the world. I want to end with this story. And it says, a reformation begins with one person. One of the great stories of the Christian church is the story of Telemachus. He was a hermit of the desert, but something told him, the call of God, that he must go to Rome. He went. Rome was nominally Christian, but even in Christian Rome, the gladiator games went on, in which men fought with each other and crowds roared with the lust of blood. They roared on, kill each other, kill each other. Telemachus found his way to the games. 8,000 people were there to spectate. He was horrified. Were these men slaughtering each other, but also, and the children of God are watching this and they're being slaughtered? He leaped from his seat right into the middle of the arena and stood between the gladiators. He was tossed aside, but he came back. The crowd was angry. They began to stone him. Still, he struggled to get back up, and he went between the gladiators and said, stop. Suddenly, one of the prefects, they spoke up, and they said, kill him, run him through. They took a sword. One of the gladiators killed Telemachus. Suddenly, there was a hush. Suddenly, the crowd realized what had happened. A holy man lay dead. Something happened that day in Rome, for there has never been a gladiator game again since that day. Sometimes a reformation begins when one seed decides, I'm going to die. When Jesus died, it transformed the world. When Telemachus died, it transformed all the gladiators and all those things that happened, all that sinful stuff that happened. If you go back to your city and you die, imagine what God can do in your church and his kingdom to bring him glory. Amen? Amen.